outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
My apologies, we forgot to cover this on the podcast, but wanted to let you know that we've received all the money we need to help Kenya with the water enterprise. Very grateful for those of you that contributed. Wanted to thank you for doing that. Now, on to the podcast. Well, did we begin World War III this week?
Ooh, it might be going there.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Between Taiwan and the tension that's going on there, and then our moves in Iran,
Is this a common thing people do in relationships that we do on a global political scale on things like this, which is when somebody's already wounded or preoccupied, then you get your attack in. You go back and get them because this is the time. And now, man, if China wants Taiwan, it's a pretty good time to go get it. And not that I want the Chinese leaders to hear any of that, but I don't think those are the gods anyway. We were censored in China for a long time. I don't know if we still are, but... Yeah, you look at the stuff going on in the world, from Ukraine to the Middle East to Asia, and Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the prayer of my heart every day.
Oh, I had a very similar feeling. My family was out at the lake this weekend and came back Saturday evening. So when I got cell service and started looking at the news again, and gosh, I was just like, what is happening right now? It seems like there is some very tense possibility for conflict that is really building in some pretty significant ways. It's already happening, but it's primed to go even bigger. And that, man, talk about having to recenter my heart on wars and rumors of wars, and yet holding on to the hope that he has set before us. It was a spicy weekend on the global level.
Very much so. Things are moving rapidly in the world. Just we're talking about riots in LA 2 weeks ago that seemed like not existent now. And now we're talking about global political conflict. And yeah, this is a time to really trust Jesus. And how do I lean inside of him during the same? In fact, this morning I finished the last chapter of It's Time.
Oh, nice. Okay.
I haven't posted it yet, but... yeah, that stuff really, when I work on it, I read it or I'm talking about it with people, that really calms my heart. The hope of the resurrection and the hope of this all being resolved inside of Jesus someday is the courage to keep living inside of Jesus today as best I can.
Yeah.
And man, it's interesting times for sure. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey, number 994. So now we're six away from our 1,000th episode. I have talked to Brad, and Brad said he would love to come on, and he's going to come in the studio with me here, and we'll chat at Kyle. So he's looking forward to it. I am too.
Does this mean that I need to fly out to LA so that we can do it live with all three of us? Is that what you're saying?
Are you looking to use the God Journey private jet?
I mean, if you want to send it to Wyoming, I've got a great airstrip close.
we'd be happy to consider it.
Okay, well, I could not fly domestic because I wouldn't want to have any demons interfere with our conversation, so.
Oh, that tube full of demons? You're not willing to face that for Jesus?
No.
The flaky people won't face it.
Oh, yeah, only the snowflakes.
But
yeah.
You're not the flaky person, so what are you giving me this cred for? Anyway, we've gotten some good email already from people who are sending us what the God Journey has meant to them over the years, and if you would like to add to that, that's part of how we're going to celebrate it. Send that email to Kyle or I and let us know, Kyle or me, and let us know just what it's meant to you over the years and how it's helped shape your journey or encourage your journey. And what about it? Not just a celebration of the fact of the God Journey, but what are the themes that have most encouraged the journey on your heart? It'd be fun to talk about that together.
Absolutely.
And we like to ask for something else too. Kyle brought up something before we started recording about just the dating scene these days and the amount of struggle and disillusionment our single brothers and sisters are having from all kinds of ages, from teenagers all the way up to people my age who are looking for a romantic love, which seems to be something God's deeply embedded in the human spirit. And the complications of not just finding that relationship, but building that. Right, Kyle?
Yes. No, it's really interesting. I've been in a lot of conversations over, I would say, even just the last 4 weeks, but especially the last 6 to 9 months, that this has really come on my radar of how do people, whether it be teens, whether it be somebody in their 20s, 30s, 40s, somebody in their 50s, 60s, 70s, that is looking to build that romantic relationship, what does that look like in this modern digital age? And there's been a lot of dialogue, largely lamenting about what is happening to our culture. How do I meet people? Where are those third spaces that I can actually organically develop a relationship with another person in a healthy way? And even the talking about the percentages of finding somebody that has similar interests, similar values, and what does that look like? Should I lower my standards? Should I adjust my standards? Should I completely throw my standards out the window out of this desire to try to create this long-term romantic partnership and how to navigate that? And it is very much on my heart, and yet, especially as I've been talking to people that have been in their mid to late teens all the way through their late 30s, I honestly, in a lot of regards, do not feel equipped to be able to even speak on their behalf on what they're experiencing. Because, I mean, the last first date I went on was 14 years ago. And so as a professionally trained individual and as somebody who has a passion for relationships, I would love to be able to hear slash get some input feedback from people who are in this journey that have questions, and or to share some of your experiences so that Wayne and I can give some thoughts, some feedback, some support to you as you're on your journey, but also just to really hear what it's like to try to navigate that world in today's times. And what are some of the modern challenges that you're facing that hopefully that Wayne and I could potentially share some insight and some input on?
So put that in a brief email, send it to Kyle or me. The links will be on there with the God Journey observations and celebration. Same email. You can write us about the single thing and ask some questions, make some observations that we can work through. We might also ask Tracy Levinson to come join us, which first time she may hear that, maybe on this podcast, since we can't seem to get hold of her. But so Tracy, we got our eye out on you, so maybe you'll join us someday. And awesome. Then I'm making my first trip in 3 years to do kind of a quote unquote weekend with people who want to talk about the God journey and living loved, and going to Boise, Idaho. In fact, I'll be there when this drops. Looking forward to that, but it's weird. I'm telling you, just even thinking about leaving Sarah, which I haven't done for 3 years. And we both have decided this was in God's heart for me to take this trip. And I hope that means God's going to not let Sarah have a bad night while I'm gone. I'll feel horrible if that's true. But I've got to tell her my phone will be on and you're welcome to call me in the middle of the night and I'll talk with you and we'll just be together. But she's doing pretty well. So I think we're going to get away with this. We'll see. But it is weird. Even thinking about packing and I haven't done this in a while.
Well, and honestly, how are you doing with it? Because the last trip that you went on, correct me if I'm wrong, the last trip that you went on without Sarah resulted in you coming back and Sarah was like, wasn't waiting for you at home.
That's partly why I haven't left for 3 years.
that was the question that was on my heart for you as well. I mean, for Sarah too, but no, about for you?
It'll be weird for sure. I think about going down to LAX alone, Sarah dropping me off, and I think the day flying back will be kind of deja vu. It'll be a little bit of, ooh, wow. I trust that she'll be there. I don't have the fear that something's going on I don't know about this time. But it is different. And we're going to see if this is, I think Sarah and I were really both excited about the invitation that was there and felt like it was God's to come. And Sarah didn't feel like it was her. She's got a friend coming out from college. She's going to spend some time with from her college days. So she'll have a good week that way. And we're just going to see how this goes.
Okay.
And if we don't podcast again, it's because it didn't go well.
if we take a hiatus for an extended period of time, then okay.
Yeah, we'll if you see a blog post about unforeseen circumstances, maybe you'll get a drift this time. What's going on? So best thing you heard this week, Kyle. I think that's all the announcements we have. We've taken up 10 minutes with announcements. Look at that.
We have. Oh my gosh. No, best thing I heard was a Simon Sinek quote that I came across this week as I was preparing for one of my classes.
You throw these names out like I should know who they are. Yeah, tell me a little bit about this guy.
Okay, so Simon Sinek, he is a very well-known author. Okay. He is an inspirational speaker, organizational psychologist, has a lot of background on helping people understand those internal motivations on what's going on in their heart, helping people be able to find that wholehearted life and what does that look like. He's actually a good friend of Brené Brown's. They do some collaboration and work together.
Great.
So that's a little bit about who Simon is.
Great. What do you say?
The quote from Simon was, "You can judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him."
Hmm.
I thought that was really intriguing. And especially like at the class that I was preparing was my sociology class, and I was prepping and I was actually looking at political worldview and preparing for that section. And this quote came up and I was like, huh, that would be intriguing. That would be an intriguing measure to offer in no matter what genre or area of life that they're in,
for sure.
But especially in our current political culture, what would be the evaluation of the character of the people who are leading our nation with respect to how they are treating the people that can do nothing for them?
Boy, that certainly really shows how much of our relationships are driven by our own ego needs and whether or not we're in a place. I think Jesus even hinting at that when he talks about don't invite somebody over for dinner that can invite you over for dinner.
Yeah.
Yeah, invite people who can't have you.
Yeah.
And that's a different way to live in the world. We mostly think of reciprocal relationships and what am I getting out of this? And once the relationship goes that way, it's not going to end up well.
No, it's not. And that when I read this, I was rustling through some of the news articles in regards to what had happened this weekend. And one of the repeated things that I heard in news articles, not only by our president, but by other people in his cabinet or in his direct leadership in office, and their feedback was one of the main reasons why we did this was to protect our interests both domestically and abroad. And I was like, what are the interests of the American people? And when you're talking about protecting our own interests, what do you even mean by that in today's world and by today's standard? And, you know, I was listening to a biography about Abraham Lincoln this weekend as I was driving down to the lake. And I was just thinking about this idea of character and what would that leadership circle's character be evaluated for by the way that they treated people that could not do anything for them versus where we're at now as a culture and as a society.
Yeah, which is everything's transactional. I'll help you if you help me and if I get what I need back from you. And yeah, it's interesting to learn to live that way. My actual best thing I heard this week kind of goes along with that.
Ooh, okay.
But it comes from 50, 60 years ago. It's from C.S. Lewis. Somebody, okay. A friend from Matt from Australia sent me this quote. But last part of this quote has been on our passion page at lifestream.org for 20 some odd years.
Hmm.
But the first part of that was interesting too. It says, we understand people who serve their self-interest. In fact, it is easy to manipulate people with fear of repercussions and bribery. But when someone ceases to be motivated by such things, they themselves become a threat to the self-interest system. Others will call them rebels and accuse them of being unsubmitted. This is the part that's been on my website for a long time. The free person in Christ and the rebellious will always look the same to those who labor under religious obligation, because both ignore the conventions that govern men. But there's a major difference between the two. The rebel does it to serve himself and his passions, always harming others in the process and leaving a wake of anarchy behind him. The free person in Christ, however, does so because they no longer have a need to serve themselves.
Hmm.
I know it's a long quote, but man, from being subversive in the society, when you no longer feed the self-interest system and you no longer go along with it.
It makes waves. And yet, I mean, what do we do with those waves? Or how, I mean, I'm looking at again, just thinking about all the activity that was happening over the weekend, and I'm thinking about, okay, I mean, yes, there has been repeated, I mean, Iran has not been a fan of the American nation for a long time, and they have explicitly said that they would harm the American nation if they potentially had the opportunity to.
And they want to wipe Israel from the face of the earth.
Correct.
Both.
Both are, I mean, both are repeated threats that have been verbalized on a regular basis by the leadership of that nation. How do we navigate that? How do you find kingdom way through that type of challenge, that type of conflict, that type of animosity? How do you navigate that?
That's why I'm glad I'm not a leader of the nation. Yeah. It's very difficult to contemplate how that plays out in a way that will be redemptive in the world. That's why it's in the government will be on his shoulders, referring to Jesus. When we humans do it, we tend to mess up a lot.
Yeah.
And even now, with all the stuff going on in the world, it's still enough to wake up today, to listen to Jesus, to see how I can be redemptive in my world and the people I cross paths with today and the people I love and the people I need my help for some reason or whatever. That's where God's called me to live. The geopolitical stuff on the international scale, hey, that's got to be in Jesus' portfolio because it's certainly not in mine.
Oh, I'd agree with you on that one.
Well, I got some other email here from around the place. If we want to give it a couple of them that I thought would be, because they're asking for us to interact on these things. Mm. One came from a lady named Renee. She said, somewhat trendy for some groups of Christians now to enter the public arena, intruding on public spaces and activating the so-called move of God or a shift in the atmosphere. This practice is actually hit on Instagram when groups of Christians gather in an airport, a train or local streets or McDonald's, for instance, and they orchestrate the, quote, spontaneous, end quote, outbursts of shouts of praise and worship. The Bethel fans or followers take it further, praying and prophesying over people while they're eating or waiting. The unsuspecting are now part of the revival and the Christian makeover and takeover in society that this world is so hungry for. In the meantime, they're filmed for the necessary Instagram footage and thus become part of the Christian testimony. Is this really a revival or outbreak of the Spirit? No, it isn't. She's not asking us, she's answering for it. It is mostly Christians having a good party time together, misusing their freedom of religious expression, disturbing the public order, and mistaking their so-called steps in faith for the move of God. It shows a lack of respect and the frightening, selfish, dominant methods behind the Bethel strategy. Well, you don't have to doubt where Renee's coming from.
New.
Have you heard of this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it was, especially in my YWAM days, and then in LA, when I was in LA for that period of time, a lot of the people in our community, they were very closely, intimately connected with the Reading/Bethel movement.
Yep.
And so, no, I mean, going out and going into spaces and trying to bring a move of the Holy Spirit into those spaces, very commonplace in a lot of those dialogues. Honestly, Wayne, I have mixed experiences with it. In my YWAM days, I had some very, very powerful experiences that made me really wake up to those nudges or those inklings that God had. So there were some really good things that came out of that I felt were very much of Him. They were not as bold and as overt as the Bethel type movements that I have either been a part of or observed or heard about. I was helping a friend of mine move to Seattle, and we drove through Reading, and we decided to stop at a brewery in Reading, thinking, okay, I'm not going to bump into anybody from Bethel in a brewery. I should be okay there. And that was not the case. It was a very interesting experience to not only observe the interaction of the individuals from Bethel, but to watch the intense tension with the people that were in the brewery that were trying to enjoy conversation, trying to enjoy a beer. And now all of a sudden they found themselves in the middle of a revival experience that included some prayers for healing and some deliverance stuff. And I was like, is this really happening right now in the brew? And we were talking to the brewmaster afterwards, after these individuals left, and he's like, yeah, we're considering having to fall in line with some of the other businesses that basically refuse service to anybody that is aligning themselves with the Bethel Church, because they're like, they come in and he's like, I don't have any issues with whatever religious beliefs people have, but I don't want them coming in and completely blowing up the experience that my customers are having in their conversations or in their space.
This is where Christianity Today needs to do the next podcast. Interview the people in Reading.
Yes.
And find out what the quote unquote revival at Bethel has done to that city and what it's done to. It'd be interesting.
That would be an intriguing one.
Because it's one thing to live your life on the street and have Jesus available to help people.
Yeah.
It's another thing to trespass on people's freedom and trespass on people's day with an imposed message or an imposed prayer. Or there's always interesting invitation and imposition. And if people are seeing, you know, I look at Jesus through the whole Gospels. He's doing amazing things on the street with people.
Yes.
But he's not trespassing. He's not imposing on people in a way. There are times when the Pharisees come to him and ask him questions. They don't get the answer they wanted. But yeah. He's not imposing himself on anybody. He's loving them and bringing God into that environment. And if a healing here, a miracle there, it's fine. But he's not dragging people into alleged miracles or forced revival moments. And I think it doesn't take a whole lot for an outsider to look at something and go, okay, was that an imposition on people? Was that trespassing? Or was that a beautiful depiction of some people loving the folks they're with in the area? And when it gets to be a technique and a thing, and you're going into a business to promote a certain kind of approach to God, I would think by and large, you're not endearing people to the God you love.
No, I don't. Because when I look at Jesus's life, it was always invitation. When he was invited into somebody's home, or when the guys literally cut a hole in the roof to be able to drop their friend down in front of Jesus, it was because Jesus had been invited into that home to have conversation and to do life with the people that owned that home. Now, the people who were trespassing, I would say, were the guys who were cutting the hole in the roof of the random street. I mean, I don't know if they knew him or not, but to think, oh, yeah, we're just going to go ahead and cut right through this guy's roof and drop this guy in front of Jesus, that feels a little more like trespassing. But I don't see that in the way that Jesus lives out his life. I don't see him forcing himself into spaces or forcing miracles on people. Even the questions of, do you want to get healed? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to do for you? There, even when it's, by our perception, it's blatantly obvious what we want him to do for us. And yet the question still is, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? What do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to be healed?
Yeah. I agree with Renee. I think these things tend to overstep, particularly when it becomes a technique. You're not responding to what's before you. You've brought an agenda into an environment. And now you've got business owners and others saying, this is not appropriate. And I would say putting anybody on Instagram without their permission, it may not be a violation of law, but it's certainly a violation of just generosity and kindness.
Well, and again, it makes me think about the motivation behind it. Like, what's going on here? Because often Jesus's response to the people that he did miracles for was, don't tell anybody that I did this. You know, like it was not for fame. It was not for recognition. It was not to increase his following. That's not why he interacted with people in the way that he did. And so to have these experiences where you're videoing them, you're building your podcast following, you're getting more likes, you're streaming it on your church websites or whatever it is. I mean, man, that, again, it feels like it is cutting the legs out from underneath the authenticity and putting it more on for a show.
And it seems to me Jesus had a 100% success rate with the miracles he prayed for.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we're going out there and we're praying for 30 people in a bar and no one has a demonstrative healing, demonstrable healing, let me say it that way.
Yeah.
Now you're again just using people. I've been chewing on a dream that Lewis has had about God setting a table in the presence of his enemies. And he said in that moment with Jesus in a dream, but he said he could suddenly see how it is that spiritual reality moves physical reality.
Mm.
And it wasn't just, I mean, most of our approach to miracles is we're going to pray and ask God, and then he's going to decide yes or no by what we're doing. Instead of, no, there's actually a way inside of Jesus where praying for the sick would be like nailing a nail into a board. It's something you actually know how to do, not you're throwing up a request hoping he will do it. And then when Lewis says when he gets out of that dream, he doesn't remember what that is. Oh my gosh. Because again, we would misuse it, right? If I had the power to manipulate spiritual reality to manifest itself physically, then I would probably just go fix everybody's problems. And probably as happened in the movie Bruce Almighty, when Bruce gives a global yes to everybody's prayer request on God's behalf and the world resorts in chaos. Yeah. Yeah, there's a real discernment in how the supernatural plays out in our lives. And it's not just some technique to learn and then force it on other people who are unsuspecting victims of whatever passion you have. And I think the passion between particularly young people or going to a supernatural ministry school and this is lab time and go out and practice, I can understand why they would do it in the greatest generosity of spirit and yet not realize that what they're doing is the opposite of that.
Yeah.
That you're actually manipulating people into something they haven't chosen. That's why I love the word trespass for the word sin.
Yes.
Because and the whole justice conversation, same thing. When you treat someone unjustly, then it's a problem and people get hurt and things aren't great. And you're trespassing on other people's day without a clear sense of how God is wanting to be in that moment. You're just hoping he'll be in that moment with all the stuff you want to do.
No, and I think mildly concerning part of that conversation, though, is that from the dialogue that I had with people from Reading, especially when I was in LA, they believe that they would say, I know how to hammer that nail in, that we know how to do that, that healing is our thing and we know how to do that. And so come to our supernatural school of ministry because we have mastered this.
And the proof of that's in the pudding. I get 100% success rate. And if they do, I'd be interested in talking about it.
It would have been one of the first years that I started actually podcasting with you. We were looking at Reading and a news article that came out about Reading and the Supernatural School of Ministry, where one of the students had gotten hurt and needed emergency medical services there ASAP. Yep. And instead, they were just praying for them while this individual is suffering and facing some pretty major potential medical issues. Instead of calling 911, they were just going to pray them into healing. And thankfully, finally, somebody's yuck meter got activated and we're like, no, we're calling an ambulance to get this person out of here because they are not doing well.
Yeah, it'd be great to pray for healing, but if it's not working, get the EMTs in there for help. Yeah. And then I got this from Linda. It says, we just sold our home to a beautiful couple that's involved in a ministry to help sexually trafficked victims from all over the world. She shared the uphill spiritual battles of leading such a ministry. Everything from having social media posts that has the word sex thrown out to trying to find outlets to get the word out about what they are doing. It seems that when she speaks in Christian circles about sexual trafficking, she gets bumped into the far right group. And when she shared about how a woman came up and told her about the Clintons and Obama were behind all of it. Recently with the war in Ukraine, she had bracelets made in support of Ukraine. Now she and her ministry are lumped to the far left and criticized by the right.
Mm.
I've heard this from pastors. I've heard this from a lot of people that there's just words that people want to put you in one camp or the other. So whatever you express here becomes something over there that other people accuse you of. I found that in my own life journey right now. When you talk about certain things, if you use the wrong word, you have to be in the ultra left camp or you are in the ultra right camp. You can't be someone that's going, I'm not either of those two. I see things of compassion inside what the left thinks of, that thinks genuine compassion, but I'm not on the, I'm not involved in their agenda on most things.
Yeah.
And same thing with the right. There's things that I see that are valuable and there's things that I see that go too far. But if you criticize one element of something, you get tossed in the other camp. And this is happening to this ministry when they're trying to talk about trafficked people with folks on their Facebook page or conversations or whatever.
The challenge with that polarizing conversation, the one or the other, the extreme conversations, is it honestly, it gives no actual space for bridge building, for relationship, for reality to happen. Because to have that, man, I mean, especially I'm thinking about the conversations that my students have in classes. There's a lot of hesitation to even verbalize what their opinion is because it's like, okay, am I going to get branded one way or another? If I share a thought that I have, am I going to get canceled by whomever I don't necessarily agree with in the room? And is that going to end the conversation? Is that going to damage relationship? And so then there's this even reservation to say anything because the fear is, or the question mark in the back of their mind is, how is this going to be used against me? How is this going to be used to categorize me in a way that is not authentic to who I am?
And it makes political speech incredibly difficult.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Because out here in the recent immigration raids, or actually ongoing immigration raids in California, there's a part of me, I mean, I love that we finally got control of the border, thanks to Donald Trump. Without him, we're just thousands of people are coming across the border and getting lost in our culture, and you just can't handle all that.
Yeah.
At the same time, I don't think there's a good line drawn between the people who've been here a long time, who may have come across the border 20, 30, 40 years ago, have been a productive member of society, pay taxes. We use their labor in all kinds of industries. And Congress is unwilling to lift a finger to help legalize those people because they're afraid of the political ramifications. Yeah. So I do think our current president now oversteps his authority. And that's why the courts are having to restrain him on all kinds of things. Look at the money being wasted on lawsuits today to protect people and universities and law firms from the autocratic rule of Donald Trump. So I could have easily gone to the new No Kings protest in our area. I don't think Trump's trying to be a king, but I would. But when you go by the No Kings protest and you see everything else it stands for, I'm going, I almost have nothing in common with all the other people here who are fighting for all kinds of other agendas of their own. Yeah. That makes it difficult. And maybe that's why political speech is so polarized in our day, and people do put you in one or the other because we're afraid of people who are going to see nuance and difference. You've got to be in one camp or the other, wholeheartedly in one camp or the other, and you can't criticize the other camp without being lumped in with the other camp. It's exhausting.
It's exhausting. And I would say that's, I think that would be one of the defining words for our current culture right now is just exhausted of all of this back and forth, this and that turbulence here, one extreme to the other, pendulum swinging all over the place. I mean, it is draining, exhausting, deflating, discouraging in a whole lot of ways. And I feel like that's where realigning with, Lord, what are you asking me or inviting me to do today in the place that you have me with the people that are around me? What does it look like to love in the context that you've placed me in today? Because, man, it's so easy to get sucked into the external things or the bigger things that we don't have a whole lot of dialogue or influence over to begin with.
Yeah, and the struggle of where do I fit in?
Yeah.
I'm not left. I'm not right. I'm somewhere between. The Bethel stuff we just talked about, I'm all for the miraculous being present in the culture.
Absolutely.
But I'm not for teaching it as a technique and exploding people's evening of conversation together with you trying to start a revival in someone's place of business.
Yeah.
And that revival being measured not by a real move of the Holy Spirit, but by us imposing our ideas on a group of people. Now, where do you fit in with that? Same thing's true of just the whole religious environment. How do you fit in with, this is what we believe on all these things, and if you don't agree with us, you don't belong here. Yeah. And you go another group and you go, okay, I like some of the stuff going on here, but I don't like some of the other stuff going on here. In fact, I think it's dangerous and hurtful. And yet to criticize any part of it makes you an outsider in our world. Because I think egos and belief systems are so fragile that nuance is not allowed. And it's just, you're either all in or you're not with us at all, which is what the disciples, when they had, it was the disciples. They tried to stop somebody from doing some miracle stuff. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, hold it. If they're not against us, they're with us. Mm. Instead of, do they have to do everything we want just the right way we do it? And Jesus was kind of pointing them away from that. Be more generous of spirit than limiting yourself to, you must agree with everything I say and do, or we can't. And in fact, it's not just that we can't have fellowship. It's that I've got to marginalize you.
Yeah.
I've got to actually disapprove of you and stand against you so people will know I'm not like that guy.
And again, this is why I really deeply appreciate the work that you've been doing with It's Time, is because I think these conversations can become very overwhelming very quickly. Because it's like, man, how do I just disengage? Do I just be like the Essenes and move to the desert and not have any interaction with society in general? What do I do here? And, you know, as a lover of the mountains and the outdoors and no cell service, I'm like, okay, I'd be okay with that. So
we got Kyle thinking about moving up to the mountains in his own little shack there and with his wife and two girls, and we're going to withdraw until the end of the age. There's something that appeals to me about that.
Yeah, there is. And yet it's like, okay, Lord, what does it look like to be here now with your people, to not give in to the despair that I think also ties in with a lot of the back and forth and challenges that our culture is facing right now?
That's why I get back to the It's Time stuff. Looking forward to the return of Jesus guy for most of my life. I was when I was younger, scared to death he was going to come before I got married, because people were saying he's going to come by 75. And that's the year I graduate from college, for Pete's sakes. And Sarah won't drop out to put us through college so I can marry her. and all the fun we've had with that. And then all the false prophecies about Jesus coming at certain time frames that never happen. Yeah. It finally just all falls into the background. And now when I see the growing darkness in the world and the growing threat to just peace in the world and the penchant for war and destructiveness that comes from lots of quarters in our world, particularly the autocratic kinds of governments that are back to taking over the world. You thought we were done with that. You think World War II would have ended that. But now we've got people who think they can just take land because they want it. Or feel like they need it, even with Canada and Greenland, you know, which I'm glad that's faded off the map more recently, but you never know what's going on behind the scenes. And so suddenly conquest is on the table again of geopolitical realities. And now I find myself not hoping for the return of Jesus to escape all that, but anticipating the final redemption. When all power and authority and dominion comes under Jesus. And we don't have the CFOs and the prime ministers and the dictators and the CEOs that are wreaking havoc on our world by their own sense of personal greed.
Yeah, I mean, that again ties back into the idea of God bringing his justice into the world versus his righteousness. Like I just look around and I'm like, man, if there ever was a time and a space that was in need of kingdom justice in the world or justness in the world, it is now. I mean, it is so incredibly needed and yet becoming smaller and smaller in the aspirations, the motivations, the value systems of the people as a whole.
Yeah, I used to think that passage of scripture where it says, you know, sit here at my right hand until I bring all your enemies under your feet. That the church age ideally would have been part of God subduing his enemies under Jesus' feet. And I used to think that was happening, particularly when Christianity held the moral sway for the most part of cultures.
Yeah.
And now I look back going, maybe it was never meant to be that. And I don't know. I'd be curious what you think about this. Maybe the subduing under his feet is when we finally come to the end of ourselves as a planet and say, we can't go on without you. That he finally takes the government on his shoulders. And he finally breaks through and implements his justice over the planet. And what do you think? You think it was meant to be progressive of subduing his enemies? Or is that coming?
That's a good question. I don't know, honestly. Circling back to the conversation about invitation, I think his invitation is to, especially in free will, his invitation is to, you let me know when you are ready to give over the control, when you're ready to give over the power, when you're ready to say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I see that you are the author of wholehearted life, and I need you to be the guiding momentum of that.
Yep.
And I do not see God as a trespasser. Now, sometimes he collides with our lives in ways that I can't understand, or in ways that I can't deny. But even in that, I'm thinking about the times where God really invaded my life and my heart in some very intentional ways. Even in that, my heart's prayer was for his life. There was a longing, there was a desire, there was a pleading for his intervention. And then he came in some very unique ways. And
there were prayers like,
yes,
whatever it takes, God, do whatever you need to do. And so I think those are invitations that allow that kind of breakthrough to come.
No, I would completely agree. I mean, literally my prayer before that was, Lord, I'm seriously considering taking my own life. So if there is a God out there of love and you want to do something with my life, here you go.
Yep.
And then it was just like,
I'd be happy to help.
Gladly. Thank you.
And hopefully somebody would do it for the whole planet.
Yeah.
Come get us.
Ugh.
And maybe that's what it's waiting for. Who knows?
But do you think that the world will ever get there? Like that there would be enough of a collective desire for surrender over to the love of kingdom, the God would say, okay, now it's time.
By the masses? No.
Yeah.
By enough committed Jesus people that opens the door for that, maybe. It's still a narrow road. It's not going to be most people. It's just not.
Yeah.
I don't think.
Yeah. Yeah.
Until he appears in the sky and everybody goes, oh my gosh, it is real. I think even some of the genuine atheists I know, if Jesus suddenly appears in the sky and they're going, oh, son of a gun, I missed this. They wouldn't be hostile to that. They would oh my gosh, I want that. That's the stuff I look forward to now. And if I look forward to that day, then what inspires me to do today is, where do I live out redemption? In my relationships and the people I'm in touch with and folks in my neighborhood and people I deal with online, how do I become an ambassador for that redemption in the world in which I live as I anticipate the day when he's finally going to make it complete? That's worth waiting for.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.